That's great, thanks. Well, good morning. Thanks, Max. It's great getting us all going. And yeah, you know, the Fire Conference is really important for us. It's something that we're building into the city around apostolic prophetic ministry that is absolutely imperative to see the kingdom of God advance. And we are putting this conference on. This is our third one on, and we're building and building with apostolic prophetic ministry. And this Fire Conference is not just, it's called living a prophetic lifestyle. So it's not just about coming and hearing prophecy, but it's about being released and receiving impartation that we are a prophetic people, just like the Bible tells us that we really are. So it's important that you sign up and get in there and see what God has for us that weekend. Yeah? Yeah. Let's cheer Mags up. What did you ask us to say? Fire?
Fire.
Fire, like so that we frighten her. I like that. Like, Mags is not easily frightened. Andy might be, but Mags is not. So could we give her a big fire? Come on, from the bottom of your gut. One, two, three.
Fire!
She said she quivered a little bit. Brilliant, thank you. It's great to be here. You know, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10, and we will just, I just want to start with something that God has put in my heart over the last while. It's important who we know our confidence is in. It's important that we know that he who makes claims about himself is able to deliver on his claims. And there's a space in Hebrews where it says that in Hebrews 10, 36 to 39. And this is being given to a church in a church setting where they weren't having it easy. They weren't living in the Via de Loca, do you know what I mean? Or a field in Avoca. They were living, like, they were in a place where their property was being confiscated, their strong young men and women were being dragged off into a place of persecution, even down to the fact where Christians were being put into Roman gladiator type of arenas with flax around them and set on fire. So this wasn't like sent to some nice little church in the back end of nowhere where they'd no troubles. This was in the midst of absolute chaos. Absolute chaos. And then the writer says, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he promised. For in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And my righteous will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and are saved. He says, just in 35, do not throw away your confidence. And if we don't know who our confidence is in, well, then we won't persevere. And we will shrink back. And we will be destroyed. And our faith will be destroyed. And he goes on to, in chapter 11, when he says, look at, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we belong to those who have faith and are saved. And then he goes into chapter 11 of Hebrews, and he names all of the heroes of faith. And he says, this is who you belong to. So he's like, your lineage, your DNA is of one who overcomes, and he was more than a conqueror. And he's saying that we don't belong to the shrinkers. We actually belong to those who have faith and have seen their faith fulfill the promises that was given. Hebrews is all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And if we can grasp the supremacy of Jesus in all that he is, and all that he done, and all that he does, well then our prayer life is different, our worship life is different, our walk with God is different, our relationship with different. If we know that Jesus is above all things. Webster's Dictionary says that to be supreme means this, that you have the highest rank of authority. There's no one above you. You are the ultimate. And Hebrews and the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the ultimate in power, glory, authority, and importance. All over Hebrews and all over Colossians, it talks about that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That Jesus is God. And that God has allowed us to see what he is like in Jesus in flesh form. And Jesus, the Bible says, when he rose from the dead, has been raised up to the highest rank of authority. His enemies are his footstool. There's no circumstances or situation that he hasn't got a say in that he cannot turn around for you or for me. Because in all of these magnificent, great theological words and wording, that this has to come down and land right where you're at. And land right where our people are at in Bray and in the city and in the nation. That it's no good us having a God of transcendence. But this God is transcendence. But he has come down. And he has showed himself to be in form and in able to be in to speak into every situation. A woman called Jackie Kelly became a Christian in Clondalkin location last April. She rang me when she started reading the Bible and says, "Noel, I found myself. I'm in the Bible." And I was like, I was trying to think of a Jackie. You know, I thought she found her name in the Bible. I was like, "What do you mean?" When she was reading through the Gospels, she's seen herself in the woman with the issue of blood. She's seen herself in the sick, in the lame. And she's like, "That's me, that's me." And she realized that Jesus was speaking into her life. She wasn't alive back then, but her circumstance was similar to these people. And she says, "I found myself in there." And here's something for us, what I've learned from Jackie Kelly, is find yourself and your circumstance in the Bible and see what God has to say into that situation. Because this is not a history book. This is a living, active, running commentary of what God does. This is not just about something we believe in. This is about something that we have to experience. And that's what God wants for us. And I just want to run through some of the things the Bible teaches us about the supremacy of God, the supremacy of Jesus, and then we'll land it somewhere. So put out your landing strip. Light her up. It's going to have to land somewhere if it's going to be real. But John Piper done a great work on the supremacy of God. But it's important that we know the supremacy of his eternality. Is that the eternality of Jesus makes our mind explode with this thought that Jesus Christ never had a beginning. That there was no one that created him. He always was and always will be. We need to know the supremacy of his never-changing constancy. His consistent in all of his virtues and his characteristics never, ever change. And you're so glad that he's a patient God and his patience never change. He's not like me, you know, I've patience today but no patience tomorrow. He's constant. And the supremacy of his constant, his consistency, is absolutely something that when we fail, when we don't get it right, that we have to remember that he is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I'm doing that because of that line right down the middle. It's like, he's the same. He doesn't change. And we have to have an understanding of the supremacy of his knowledge. That he is the all-knowing God. That all the libraries of this world would be the equivalent to God's knowledge of a matchbox. In what he knows, and all of the information on the internet would be like a kindergarten little book compared to the knowledge that God has. And all of man's knowledge and all of man's supreme intellect. And they try to work out God and say there is no God. You know what the Bible says? God laughs at that stuff. It doesn't upset God. It might upset theologians, it might upset Christians, but it doesn't upset God. We have to have an understanding of his supremacy, of his wisdom. Isn't it absolutely amazing to have a knowledge that God is never perplexed? No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, in any circumstance in all of the universe, God cannot be flabbergasted. God cannot be, he's unflappable. Is that a good word? No, when we get into a sanctuary and we're flapping around, we're like, he's never. There's nothing that's a conundrum, a crossword, a cryptic clue that God doesn't know already. And the Bible says this, that if you lack wisdom, you ask this supreme God for wisdom and he gives it to you. I think that's cool. We must know the supremacy of his authority. All authority on heaven, on earth is mine, said Jesus. All authority. There's no one that can hold back his hand from you or me. We must have supreme a knowledge of his supreme providence. That there's nothing that grows in this world without him knowing. There's nothing that can move without, or a hair turning white without him knowing. We must know the supremacy of the word of God. The Bible says this, that the galaxies are held together by his word. Everything. If Jesus takes his word away, we just collapse right here and now. The word of God, the supremacy of what he says, what happens, the supremacy of Jesus to walk on water, the supremacy of his purity, the supremacy of his trustworthiness, the supremacy of his justice, the supremacy of his patience, the supremacy of his sovereignty in all things, the supremacy of his grace that reaches out to spiritual rebels like you and me and makes us righteous. The supremacy of his unlimited patience, the supremacy of his joy. We could go on and on and on. The supremacy of his invincibility, the supremacy of his dignity, his integrity. That anything in this world or in the universe that is praiseworthy, that can be summed up in all things, it can be summed up in the name of Jesus. He's sovereign over plants, animals, movements, tornadoes, monsoons, earthquakes, cancer, AIDS, malaria. He's supreme over countries and governments and armies and terrorists. He's supreme over nuclear threats, political situations, election debates. He's supreme over media, news, entertainment, sports, leisure. He's supreme over education and university, no matter what they teach. He's supreme over scholarships, science, research. He's supreme over business, finance, industry, manufacturing, transportation. Abraham Kuyper said this: there is not one square inch of the planet Earth over which the risen Christ does not say, "You're mine and I rule over you." The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I said all this for these few moments to say that this is who we are asked to put our trust in. The supremacy of his fatherhood. The supremacy of calling all the prodigals of this world to come into his home, into his house, and he's able to love each one of us unconditionally. Hear every one of us at the exact same time we speak to him. That each of our singing and each of our voice when we worship him, he can hear that as if you're the only person singing in the whole universe. The supremacy of his love for us, that when we pray, when we come to him, that when we understand the supremacy of his love for us, that we can come in without fear, without condemnation, without guilt, without shame. We can come in without having to fulfill some type of law or do's and don'ts list to come in because his love is supreme. No wonder Paul says, I pray, and this is what I was praying this morning, that you would grasp the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God. And that word that he says is grasp doesn't mean that we have it just an intellectual consent. We just consent to it in an intellectual way. That word means that I pray that you grasp, experience, know it in a real way that we would take a hold of it and experience it. Because when we get the love of God, we get everything. We get everything. It's amazing that love that is patient and kind and doesn't keep records of wrongs can just lift off baggage off of lives and off of even towns and off of cities and even nations. The Bible says, can a nation be saved in a day? And the answer is yes. Just look through the Bible when the whole nation of Israel come back to God. Not just 100 people, a couple of million of people. He's supreme over the politics. He's supreme over the spiritual realm. He's supreme over the storms. He's supreme over our future. He's supreme over our past. He's supreme over our presence. And when we grasp it, understand that, have an experience of it, when things come against us, we go, hang on a second. My Jesus is bigger. I don't know how small you've made Jesus, but in my days, I have to keep on realizing how big and massive that this Jesus is. And how do we land all this, and how did God land it? Jesus walks in Luke chapter 4, and he says this to the people that was in the synagogue. And some realized the supremacy, and some said, that's just Joseph's son. And those who reckoned he was just Joseph's son, maybe they got their table fixed because he was a carpenter. But those who realize that this was the Messiah, this was the one that was to come, this was the one that was spoke about of the prophets, received what he had to bring to the table. He stood up and he said this in the synagogue. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He took a quote from the book of Isaiah in chapter 61. And in the end of it, when he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, in Isaiah it says, and to pronounce the day of judgment, the judgment of God. But in Luke, he doesn't say that. He puts a comma in there instead of a full stop. He puts in that this is a time that where you can receive the favor of God. But there is a time, according to the rest of the scripture, that there is a day when all men will give account for their lives. That all men will have to come before God and say, look, this is what I done with your son. This is what I didn't. But if we can understand the good news of the gospel, is that this Jesus is above all things. His sacrifice was supreme over any other sacrifice in the Old Testament. His blood is supreme. His the nails in his hands were supreme for your good and my good. And when we grasp it, as Paul says, and experience it, well, then we can tell the good news to other people. Because Jesus, would you agree that Jesus made absolutely outrageous claims about his life? Now, I could make outrageous claims about my life. Like, I could make a claim right here, I'm 6'7". Exactly. I can't back her up, can I? Because I'm only this height. Wait till I get to heaven. I'm about 8 foot on the inside. If I'm going to say something, I can get 180 with every 3 darts. I could say that all I want, but someone's going to have to say, there's a dartboard, prove it. You could make great claims about your life and my life and who I am and what I am and what I can do and what I can't do. When Jesus made these claims about his life, he backed her up. He backed her up. When he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, that wasn't some religious phrase. That was like him saying, look, I'm not only going to speak it, I'm going to do it. Jesus says to the people, if you don't believe what I say, believe what I do. So if I'm saying I'm the Messiah, there's certain things Messiah has to do. And we're called with absolute confidence, we are called what he claimed we are to proclaim. Do you get me? So we're not claiming, I'm not claiming I'm a healer, but I'm proclaiming the one who heals and backs up his claims by healing people. That's who I'm proclaiming. And that's why Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, it shall be done. This supreme God, the supremacy of Jesus is all wrapped up in one phrase when we say, in the name of Jesus. And we're saying it from a perspective that it's not just about self, that it's based with the Word of God in heart, in the mind, and the heart of the Word of God, and the heart of God in mind. So it's not just like, I proclaim in the name of Jesus, I'm going to be, and it's all about me. It has to be in line with God's heart. But Jesus says, when you ask, when you proclaim what I have claimed, it shall be done. And knowing the supremacy of Jesus, that we can have absolute confidence in this. Because sometimes the church has made the good news bad news. The bad news is, you're a sinner. There's more bad news, you're going to hell. Oh yeah, that's going to cheer me up. You know the good news, bad news jokes? This fella's lost his legs and the doctor says, oh, good news and bad news. So what's the bad news? You've lost your legs. What's the good news? Your man over there wants to buy your slippers. Anyway. That bad, I know. But the good news is the good news. And Jesus says, okay, I've come to preach the good news to the poor, to the blind, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, to those who are in darkness, to the prisoners that are in dungeons. I've come to proclaim the good news that God's favor is available to all mankind. And we are sent with this mandate based on the supremacy of who Christ is to go into the world, to go into any situation and say, I know what someone can do something. I know someone who can do something about your circumstance. So what's the good news to the poor? The good news to the poor is this, that you don't have to be poor anymore. That's good news. And we all know poor is not just about material things. Well, that was part of it. But there's poor there's relationship poverty. There's emotional poverty. There's intellectual poverty. There's physical poverty. There's spiritual poverty. And Jesus says, look, go and tell them, because he went to tell them and he met all of these people and he was saying, there's good news for you, honey. You don't have to stay poor. You come to me and you will have life in all of its fullness. The out of him is the fountain of all life because he's supreme. He is life supreme. It oozes off of nothing that came out with Jesus didn't produce life. And the good news that we have to proclaim to any person, no matter what the situation or circumstances, I know someone who's supreme over your circumstance. And he's not only transcending somewhere out there, but he's come down. He's come down. And when he comes in, because has he not done it for all of us? He's supreme over circumstances, distance, time, space, past, present, future. He has a supremacy over all. That's why he can say in his word that I can give you back the years the locust has already eaten. Because I've supremacy over all that stuff. And I can make all of that stuff that's been broken and damaged and disappointed and full of guilt, shame, and racked with anger, I can bring it into my world and I can swallow it up and spread out you with love and joy and peace and patience, goodness, joyfulness, faithfulness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22. Against such things, there's no law. I can take it all. I'll tell you a story I heard this week. Not last year, not last month. This week. Supremacy of Jesus over circumstance, situation, brokenness. The lighthouse that Sean Donahue runs. I don't know if you heard this, Rob, but Derek Richardson told me this, one of the workers there. And you're all welcome to go in there Tuesday, 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock. I know there's people here that serve. And if you can do it, speak to Shawnee. I'm telling you, you will be blessed. If nothing else, you get a nice bowl of coddle. Does the people out in Bray know what coddle is? Yeah, now Gary doesn't see. Not everyone knows what coddle is. Anyway, yeah, they tell you after. Anyway, and so here's a story. Not Monday gone, the Monday before that. I don't know how long this man was coming into the center, but 2 Mondays ago they led him to Jesus. He was a rough sleeper, sleeping in doorway, and he gave his life to Jesus, and all of this supremacy that's wrapped up in Jesus now becomes available to him. Isn't he just so wonderful? And he comes in this Monday, but he has an 18-year-old young guy with him. And Derek says, "Who is this?" And he says, "This is my son." He says, "Your son?" A Limerick man, and the young lad is from Limerick. And so he starts telling the story. He says, "He came and found me. My son came and found me." He's like, "What?" So the story kicks in. I'll tell you exactly how has it been delivered to me. The young guy is down in Limerick and somebody's talking about being up in Dublin and walking with homeless, and he talked about a man that he met and he named his name. Say his name was Paddy Murphy. It's not his real name, just for... I met a man from Limerick called Paddy Murphy sleeping in Darway in Dublin. The young 18-year-old is in the same setting wherever it was, and he says, "Would you believe it? My dad is named Paddy Murphy. And I wonder if it's my dad." So this young 18-year-old takes on himself to come up to Dublin last weekend, just weekend gone, to find Frank, Frank Murphy? Paddy Murphy. And he comes up. This guy's gone around town with somebody looking at where all the rough sleepers is and sees a man lying in the doorway. And his sleeping bag is off him. And he went over to pull the sleeping bag over the guy. And the other guy he was with says, "Don't do that because that guy could think someone's going to mug him." You know, so we didn't. That was Saturday night. Sunday, he's going around the same area looking for this Paddy Murphy. He sees the same man, the same doorway with the sleeping bag off him. He was on his own. He went over just to cover him because it was freezing him. And your man wakes up. "What are you doing?" He says, "Look, I just seen you might be freezing, like, and your sleeping bag is off you." And he says, "You don't know anyone called Paddy Murphy, a rough sleeper." He says, "I'm Paddy Murphy." He says, "I'm your son." That Monday, they come into the lighthouse. The young boy, the dad said, "Last time I seen him, he was 3 months old. And he came and found me." The young lad gives his life to Jesus. That last Monday, you asked Sean when he come in. The young lad gave his life. The sovereignty and the supremacy of Jesus, even over pain. Imagine that young boy heard Paddy Murphy down in Limerick. He goes, "See that doorboard? Do you know what that word means, Gary?" It's like coddle. "See that blackguard? See that non-committed man? He ran out on us when I was 3 months. I would never even want to hear the name like that again." But somehow, in the purposes of God, that young man came up to Dublin. And not only found his dad, but found his dad. Found a father. We're only loaned to our moms and dads. But found a father. Jesus doesn't just say these things. He backs up his claims. And he's made outrageous things about the good news. If you're poor relationally, I can bring people into your world. That's why he gives us church. That's why he gives us family. That's why he gives us this, what we're sitting in today. This is not just a group of people sitting in pews. This is supposed to be family. That if we're relationally poor, he brings us into a group of people that looks after us and are there. And we might wreck each other's head, but we're still family. And he says, listen to the poor, there's good news. And when we're out there, we can proclaim this to the poor. Preach to the brokenhearted. What's good news to the brokenhearted? That you can have your heart mended. The brokenhearted, people that have set goals and lost their dreams, that have started off well but have found brokenness, Jesus says, listen, I can put that right. No matter what's been done, no matter what you've given away in your life. I was with another guy this week. And he ended up, he was telling me he was in prison in England. And he was in, before he went to England, his partner had died here. And he ended up in England because he knew he was dying because of drug addiction. And he didn't want his two kids to see him die as well as his mother. And he goes to England to die. This is what he told me. Before that, when his partner died, he came, listen to this, guys. He came 2 years ago and was on a queue for a hamper from Liberty Church. Because someone says, go down, they'll help you out. His partner just died. He said, no, Lord, nothing in this world. And you guys give us a hamper. He signs his kids over to a family member, goes to England to die. He was locked up in England prior to that for 6 years, got out after 3 years on parole. So that 3 years was hanging over his head, goes to England to die, gets drunk, gets arrested. They reenact the 3 years. So one night of drunkenness, he's now in prison for 3 years. They only pull up all of his old records, and he's a high security prisoner. So now they treat him like he's a high security prisoner, locked up 23 hours. He asked his guard for a paper because he was going off. He needed to read something. 23 hours locked up. The man threw him in the Bible, the guard. He says, no, I tried to read it from number one. He says, I couldn't do it. So he said, I had no cigarette paper, so I smoked my way through the Old Testament. We read the Bible. He smoked his way through the Bible. But he started to get his body together because the doctor took an interest in him. £500,000 worth of treatment this doctor got him. To put his body back together because he knew he was going to die. When he got his body bit together, he says, I need to address my mental issue. Because he was on the death, destruction route to hell. And he went to NA. Give yourself over to a God of your own understanding. He said, open me up spiritually. He comes out of prison. After all the medical work was done, he has no problems with what was wrong with his liver and his whatever drugs do in that area. Just before Christmas, he says, I'm going to go down to Liberty because they helped me out. And he walks into Liberty just whatever week in December. And he says, I stand down the back. He says, you are preaching now. He says, do you want prayer? He says, my legs carried me up the front without my head even thinking. He says, I'm a suspicious person. But he says, it was like I was carried up to the front. The supremacy of Jesus to the brokenhearted. You know, he's working at getting his kids back. He's working at establishing himself in a home. He's working at trying to get a job. It's like, you know what? It's easy to give your life away. It takes work to get it back. But with this God in his life now, he's like, I can do things. I can have my kids back. The good news to the brokenhearted, to the brokenhearted businessman, to the brokenhearted developers, to the brokenhearted politicians, because they're everywhere. They're not just in prison cells or sleeping in hallways in city center. They're everywhere. And the good news that we have to bring to proclaim is that Jesus can heal your brokenhearted, to set the captives free. That's why we go out all the time. That's why we preach it. Why? Because we proclaim what he claimed. And he says, I will back up my claim in his name. Preach to the bruised. What's the good news to the bruised? That your internal bleeding, your internal pain, can be healed by this Jesus. He makes those claims, and that's where I proclaim. He says to the captives, you can come out of prison. And where do we land all this? Is that that's just not for people out there, that's for us as well. And God wants us not only to know it intellectually, but to experience it. Because you know yourself. If I told you the story about the man and his son, it's a great story, isn't it? You couldn't make it up, could you? If you'd seen that in a movie, you'd go, I knew that was going to be the end. Corny ending. But this is a real story. Don't know why I said that. That's a great story. But if I told you a story about my life that I've experienced, it carries so much more weight. Because you're hearing it firsthand. You're hearing it from someone who knows the grace and the love of God. And when you share your story, when you've experienced it, the people that are poor and brokenhearted and in prison, God, there's a way out for me. Because this person's not telling me a theory. This person's telling me an experience that they had with God. And Jesus says that this anointing is upon me so you can experience it. Then he says we're anointed so that when we speak it, other people can experience it now through our lives. And I just want to say this in finishing, if you will stand. And could I just get the team back up? Could we play one? You know, it's just amazing, those songs. And I don't even know which one now. Maybe Owen Easlip. It has to be Owen Easlip. I love Owen Easlip. I couldn't believe he's playing that. A good Dublin writer. That's the first song, and this is the song we're going to sing. But you know what? It just proclaims the supremacy of God, this song. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name. All the things, let your name be glorified. And listen, if you're sick in body, let's just close our eyes just to give each other space. And that's all it is. Maybe you don't know this Jesus. Maybe you've never ever come into any understanding that this, the supremacy of his love for you, he wants you to receive it. And you know what? Here's the simplicity of God. You go, oh my goodness, you painted a complex God. He has simplified it. That when you receive Jesus, you receive everything. Forgiveness, grace, love, future, hope, destiny. How do I get it? You just ask him.